Lord, we thank you and praise you for the power of the cross. The Lord, indeed, we've been forgiven. Lord, your grace is sufficient, and that blows us away. You know us best, and you love us most. You're such a faithful God. We ask as we go to your word right now, your Holy Spirit would teach us. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's great to have you here. Happy Father's Day again for those of you who are late. I said it when we started, but a lot of you weren't here yet, so you must have been putting in a new tie or something, right? Now, it's good to see you guys. Happy Father's Day. Hey, I had a chance to listen to last two Sunday's messages. Boy, they were fantastic. We are so blessed to have so many gifted teachers in this fellowship. So, again, if you were not here, if you played hooky because the pastor was gone, you need to repent. But also, at the back, there's the CDs. They're always free. Help yourself. And God bless you guys. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off 3 weeks ago before I went on vacation. I missed the last couple of Sundays. And I'm going to take a few moments to catch you up and kind of get things back in perspective. Now remember again, Peter is writing this letter to the first century church. They've been dispersed mainly due to persecution in Jerusalem. They're now spread out into cities all over the region. So this letter was actually handed off from city to city, and it was a source of encouragement to Christians going through difficulty. Now, none of us know what that's like, but the reality is it's such a timely letter for us. Because it has such great application for everybody in this room. Because you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or you're getting ready to go into a trial. And that's the reality as a Christian. Our lives are not a cruise ship to heaven. We're going to go through difficulties sometimes. But the good news is God's going to use them for His glory if we will just let Him. Amen? And so far, the exhortations and the encouragement has been to them to continue to keep their eyes on the Lord. Guys, the only reason we get so overwhelmed by our circumstances is we take our eyes off the God who's greater than the circumstances. And His exhortation is to get their eyes back on the Lord, to take their eyes off the circumstances and put them on Him. But let's be honest. When things are tough, isn't it easy for us to kind of start going sideways a little bit? Is that true or not? Am I the only one? Sometimes when things get really rough, we can start to look at our circumstances to the point where we start skipping our devotions a little bit, and we get really busy, we haven't spent time with the Lord, and things have been kind of tough. And you know, the best thing that can happen is some godly person to come along and sit down with us and love on us and pray with us and get us refocused back on the Lord. And that's exactly what Peter is doing. He's taking these believers in this early church facing persecution, some of them wanting to go back to Jerusalem, go back to the old way of life. You know, being a Christian is a lot harder than I thought. I think I'm just going to go back to the way things used to be. But praise God for Peter stepping up. And may that be an exhortation to us this morning. Maybe you're not going through a tough time right now, or even if you are, God can still use you to minister to others. Because again, when we understand how great God is, our circumstances are nothing in comparison. So maybe there's, again, some of you this morning in the midst of that. Can I encourage you to get your eyes back on the Lord? Our limited understanding of His incredible grace ought to produce a great amount of love and mercy in the midst of difficulty. So far in the letter, he's reminded them that their inheritance is in heaven. Guys, we're going to heaven. Amen? We're going to heaven. Heaven is way better than this place. And no matter how great you think heaven is, heaven's better than that. Amen? And the encouragement to them was, look, it's tough right now. You're going to heaven. And this brief time on earth is nothing compared to the glory which is to come. This trial is for but a moment. It's but a vapor in time in comparison to eternity. That's the first exhortation. The second thing he shared with them is that their hope is in the resurrection, that they serve a risen and living Savior. If our God rose from the dead, can He take care of our problems? And that's the exhortation. He then said to them that they're kept by the power of God, that His hand is always upon them. We need to be reminded of that. Sometimes we think we're going through stuff alone. You're never going through anything alone. God's always with you. You may ignore Him, but He keeps His eyes on you. Again, their trials are for but a little while. The genuine faith is proven by being tested by fire. He says to them, guys, you want to grow spiritually? You're going to have to go through stuff like this. If we want to see the flowers bloom, it's got to rain sometime, right? And the same is true in the Christian walk. If we're going to see the fruit, we're going to have to go through some trials and some tests. And those are the very things that God may use to allow us to minister to others. He told them that they had seen more and had more revealed to them than even the prophets. He's exhorting them, all those prophets that suffered and died. You know what? They had less revealed to them than you've had revealed to you. They did not see Christ risen. They did not know of the resurrection. They knew that a Messiah was coming. You know even more. They suffered and died. How much more should you be willing to live for him? These are all exhortations coming from Peter to the early church that are appropriate for us. And then finally, in light of these truths, he began last time to exhort them to walk in obedience. Guys, if we know that God loves us, if we know his eyes are upon us, if we believe he knows what's best for us, shouldn't we obey him? As you've heard me say many times, he's not a no-fun, bummer God trying to keep you from fun. He's a loving heavenly Father who wants to keep you from harm. He's not telling you no because he knows it's going to be great for you. He's telling you no because he knows the end result will bring you harm. This is the exhortation from Peter. You know the Lord. You know his character. Obey him. I know it's tough right now. I know there's persecution all around you, he's saying to these first century believers, but keep your eyes on the Lord. He loves you. Follow him. Obey him. Be holy, for I am holy, he said to them. Conduct yourselves in the fear of God. And then he says, love one another. Guys, if the love of God is upon us, it ought to be reflected in how we love each other. One of my prayers constantly for us as a church is that we would be the best fed and most loved people on this planet. My heart is that when you come in, you'd be fed spiritually, you'd enter into God's presence through worship, but there would be a supernatural love that we would have one for another. That would go beyond just sitting in a chair next to each other. Then lastly, he told them to lay aside, to put away the evil things. Things like malice, a desire to harm others, lying, deceit, envy, all evil speaking. That was a tough one. You know what? As Christians, we should not have foul language coming out of our mouths. Amen? Out of the overflowing of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. You want to know what's in someone's heart? Listen to what comes out of their mouth. It's also talking about coarse jesting and gossip and slander. And instead, in its place, we should be hungry for the word of God, he said, as newborn babes. You know, one thing this church has is a lot of babies. Amen? And that's awesome. But have you ever seen a newborn baby eat? They are consistent and they are voracious when it's time to eat. And if you don't feed them in time, you're going to hear about it. And you know what? Babies, I remember even feeding my children at night. Sometimes the bottle would, you put it in their mouth and you count to three and it's gone. And then they go to sleep and they're sucking in their sleep, right? They're dreaming about when they wake up so they can eat even more, even though they just ate 5 minutes ago. And he says that they're to desire the word of God like newborn babes. Desire the milk of the word. Guys, we're to have that kind of hunger for the word of God. So that brings us to this morning's text. These are all the things that he's been encouraging them with thus far. Now, I titled the message this morning, Precious Jesus. Is there a more appropriate title for our Savior? Precious Jesus. And if you're a note taker, I kind of changed the wording on the first one from what's up there. First of all, he was chosen by his Father. He was chosen and precious to his Father. Jesus Christ is precious to his Father. I know we get a headache when we try to figure out the Trinity because we're finite man trying to understand infinite God. Amen? And aren't you glad you don't serve a God you could fully figure out because he wouldn't be much, right? He's so much greater, but here's the reality. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, but God the Father sees his Son as precious in his sight. He's chosen by God and he's precious to him. Number two, Jesus Christ is our precious cornerstone. Number three, he's our precious Savior. Number four, he's the source of salvation, but also the stone of stumbling. And finally, we are his own special people. So we're going to have to move fairly quickly this morning, but Lord willing, we will. And if we don't, we'll finish next week. So that's the way it goes. All right, so let's pick up in verse four. Precious Jesus. Rejected by men, but chosen by God. God chose him. He's precious to his Father. And it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So coming to him, the exhortation to them in the previous verses was, turn away from the evil behavior and come to him. I don't know about you, but I'm a guy that I'm pretty single-minded. I really can't focus on 47 things at once. I tend to focus on one thing. So guess what? If I'm focusing on the Lord, I won't be participating in ungodly behavior. Amen? He's telling them, put away all the stuff, put away the malice and the envy and the gossip, and come to Jesus Christ instead. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he says, so come to him. Here's the exhortation again. Remember in context, some of them are saying, I'm tired of this Christianity thing. This is a little too tough for me. You know what? I'm going to just dial it down. I'm not going to speak up about my faith anymore, because this is the time when Christians are being fed to lions. This is the time when Caesar Nero is starting to rise to power. Things are getting really rough for Christians, and the easiest thing to do would be to shut your mouth and go with the flow. Guys, God didn't save us so that we would shut our mouths and go with the flow. Amen? God didn't put you in your workplace so you would shut your mouth and go with the flow. We need to be speaking up with boldness, doing it always in love. And he says, come to him. Guys, aren't you glad that we can come to him? Guys, we don't serve a faraway God. We serve Abba Father, which means Daddy. And Daddy's never far away. Amen? He's always near to us. And so he says, come to him. And then it says, as to a living stone. The foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. Amen? Jesus Christ rocks, and he is the rock. And you know what's awesome is, remember Jesus said that to Peter. A lot of people misunderstood those verses, but he says to Peter, you know, you're a small rock, you're a pebble. But upon this rock himself, he will build this church. His church was not built on Peter, praise God, amen? His church is built upon himself. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And he's saying to these who are getting their eyes off of God, getting them on their circumstances, come to him. Come to the living stone. Come to the risen and living Savior. Turn your eyes off your circumstances, off the foes, off the enemies, off the trials. For us today, off our health problems, off our finances, and put them back on the God who's greater than all of it. And that's the exhortation that he has for them, the perfect, holy creator and giver of life. But notice what it says. To a living stone rejected indeed by men. How did mankind respond to Jesus when he came? For the most part, they rejected him. You know, think about it. Jesus walked upon the earth for 3 years, did more miracles than we could ever write down. That's what the Bible tells us. There's many recorded, but he did many, many more. He spoke like no man had ever spoke. He rose from the dead. He proves himself to be God. And how many Christians were there? The reality is, at that moment, until after he rose from the dead, none. Not a very fruitful ministry, right? And days after, weeks after, there were 120 followers of Christ who met in the upper room. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the church grew to 3,120 in a single day. And they didn't have any pony rides or, you know, thermometers on the wall or anything else. All he did was preach the word of God with great boldness, and the church was added to in a mighty way. Amen? But notice, here's the point. When Jesus came, he no doubt interacted with tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people, and 120, even after the resurrection, were the only ones. So guess what? Everyone else up to that point had rejected him. What is the point he's making? You guys feel bummed out because you're being rejected by men? Almighty God, creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, was rejected by men. You're in good company. Amen? You get rejected at work. Somebody doesn't, you know, like you speaking up about your faith. Join the club. Amen? And it's a good club to join. Jesus would later say in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake, for so they did to the prophets who went before you. Blessed, oh, how happy are you. Now, guys, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating every time because I don't want anybody to take this out of context. It's not persecution if you're being a jerk. Amen? If you're walking around, dude, you're going to fry in hell, man. You're going to fry. You're going to fry. That's right. You fried. I heard what you said. You're frying, man. You don't know. That's being a jerk. We need to love them. Amen? They need to see Jesus in us. We don't dial down the message, but we should bring it to them in love, right? Truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. That's why we must speak the truth in love. And so he says to them, they were rejected. He was rejected by men. And so too, he can relate to you in all ways. Most people shouted, crucify him. And he was perfect, holy God. And he's encouraging them, hey guys, you're not alone. Jesus was rejected. It says in Psalm 118, we're about to quote it, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So he was rejected by men, but he is still the foundation of something far greater. Why? Because they were looking for a Messiah. Now, does this sound familiar to anybody? They were looking for a God who would give them stuff here and now. They were looking for a God who would go in and overthrow the government and give them what they want here and now. Overthrow Rome, you be in charge, and let us rule and reign here on earth and get stuff. And yet there's so many churches today that say, you need to come to Jesus Christ, and you just need to name it and claim it and believe it in your whole heart, and he'll give you stuff. Is that true or not? Guys, I don't want stuff, I want Jesus. I don't want the stuff that's passing away. I want that which is eternal. What he has for us is way better than stuff. Amen? And sadly, they missed Jesus because they were looking for stuff. And sadly, many today are missing Jesus because they're looking for stuff. Guys, let's get our eyes on him. He's got something far better. Guys, you know what's awesome about this? Jesus was rejected, but it didn't make him any less God. Amen? He was rejected, and it didn't make him any less God. It didn't dial down what he came for. It didn't change anything. Guys, if you're being rejected by men, it does not mean that God's not going to use you. Guys, it's not a popularity contest. If enough people vote for something, then that will make it the truth. Here's the reality. The truth is the truth, even if nobody believes it. Amen? And Jesus Christ is God, even if 99% of the people on this planet reject him. Now, our heart is not to see that happen. We want to see all people saved. It's his desire that none should perish, no, not one. But in the midst of all of that, we must understand that he is God. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Nobody's coming to the Father but by him. He's it. And it doesn't matter what people think. He is God, period. Amen? And so he's telling them, he was rejected by men. These are words of encouragement because even in the midst of rejection and persecution, you're in good company and God is still in control. Rejected by men, he says, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus rejected by men, but was precious to God. Guys, I would much rather be rejected by men than precious to God. Amen? But you would think that it's the other way around by the way we live often. We're more concerned about being popular with men. And we kind of put God on the back burner. Guys, we should be thinking every day how we're doing with him, not how we're doing with men. These early Christians, again, rejected but chosen and precious to God. You are here this morning. You may be rejected by men, but you are chosen and precious to God. The word precious there means valuable. It means that you have an eternal significance to the Lord. And that I just love that he says that we are precious to him. You are precious to God. Have you ever thought about that? Now, on Wednesday night, if you were here, if you were here 3 weeks ago, we dedicated little Haley K. Allen to the Lord, if you were here, 3 months old. Many of you know that she went in and had, it was a scheduled surgery, but because things went bad, she had to go in and have an emergency open heart surgery. 3 months old. And on Wednesday night, we broke into small prayer groups and we prayed for her because her heart wasn't functioning right. The pacemaker was on, but her heart wasn't working without it. They were saying they were going to have to do another surgery. I went in on Friday to Stanford, and I was so blessed when I walked in and I saw Hank. Hank, forgive me when you hear the tape because I'm using your name without your permission. But I walked in, and Hank was holding his baby in one arm, with a big scar and all kinds of stuff plugged into her, and had the Word of God in his other hand. And I thought, you know what? how precious that little girl is to him, but what a picture of how precious we are to our Heavenly Father. As when we're going through the midst of trials and difficulty, he holds us in his arms and he wants to minister to us from his word. Amen. And the good news is that was Friday and we prayed together. And Friday afternoon when I got home, I got a call from Hank. They were going to have to do another surgery because the pacemaker was going to have to be put in permanently. And they said, Dave, they took the pacemaker off and her heart's beating perfect without it. And they don't have to do the surgery. Is God good or what? That's our God. Amen. But I just love seeing that picture of a father holding his child because that's how God feels about us. Amen? You know, I thought about this too. I had someone say to me one time, you know, what if you could make a deal and one of your kids wouldn't know God, but the other three would, guaranteed. Would you make that deal? I said, are you out of your mind? I want all my kids to know God. Amen? You know what? He desires that none should perish, no, not one. He doesn't want one of you to walk away from him, not one of you. He loves you. You're precious in his sight. And he's telling them, look, you're precious to the Lord. His son is precious to him. You are precious to God. Guys, we need to remember that. And it'll help us to understand and relate to his word even better when we understand how much God loves us. Verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Guys, what's incredible is Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the living stone. In Daniel chapter 2, he's the stone cut without hands that came down and smashed the idol and destroyed all other kingdoms. Jesus Christ is coming back. But what's incredible here is he says that we're living stones. What? He's the rock. And we're rocks connected to him because he is the true and living God. Because Christ lived, he lives inside of us. Amen? In the person of the Holy Spirit, he's encouraging them that guess what? Not only is he the rock, not only is he the living stone, but you've been grafted into him at salvation. God is building a spiritual house. Building up a spiritual house. Now, what's interesting, of course, as we know, and we'll look at this more in a few verses, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was the stone that was set. It was the biggest stone. It was the heaviest stone, and they would cut it perfectly, and it was set in the spot where the end wall and the side wall came together, and it was the foundation for the entire building. And if that stone wasn't good, the whole building was in trouble. Guys, praise God that our foundation stone is Jesus Christ. That we are built upon him, not our good works. Not what we've done, but what he did. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We are living stones because we're linked to Jesus. Guys, if you're not standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, your life is hopeless. But here's the good news. You don't have to leave here today without planting yourself upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Amen? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. But notice, we are stones linked to him. And I love this. It says, building up a spiritual house. Now understand in context that many of these Jews were very bummed because they were no longer able to go to the temple. You got to understand something. In those days, any of you have been to Jerusalem or if you've seen a map of Jerusalem, the temple was the most incredible building in all of human history. It dwarfed the rest of the city. It was incredible. And in the old covenant, God's presence dwelt there. They would make the sacrifices there, all pointing to Jesus Christ. Many of them would travel great distance at the times of feast and Passover, Day of Atonement, and they would come to the temple, and there the high priest would be there with them, and they would be able to make sacrifice to Almighty God. And guess what? When they were sent packing from Jerusalem, some of them had not grown to the point where they understood they didn't need the temple anymore. One of the reasons I believe God sent them out of Jerusalem. He dispersed them to get them away from the temple. But here they were struggling with the fact that they were away from their families, many of them. Away from the temple, away from the high priest they used to have. Someone mocked them from the outside. What high priest do you have? Where do you worship? Where do you serve God? And then he tells them in this verse, he's building a spiritual house. Guys, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We don't need an Old Testament temple built with rock and gold and everything else. We are the temple. And praise God that we don't go see him on the Day of Atonement through a high priest that goes into a veil and sprinkles blood on an ark. Praise God that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn and you and I can enter into his presence anywhere and anytime. We are the most blessed of all people who've ever lived on this planet. Amen? We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We are the temple. Imagine these words ringing in the ears of those who are being persecuted, banned from the temple, to find out that God still has a plan for them, something far greater than what they left behind. Guys, when we give up something to follow the Lord, he always gives us something better. Amen? And I'm not talking about stuff. I think I made that clear earlier. But they gave up a temple, and they became the temple of the Holy Spirit. They lost that sense of worship and fellowship, the sense of belonging. And what did God give them? Instead of worship a few times per year, they could worship him in spirit and truth every day, anywhere, and any time. They lost fellowship with some of their family members. He adopted them into his family, and it gave intimate fellowship to them with him 24 hours a day. Guys, you'll never outgive God. Amen? What you let go of, God will give you something better. And again, I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about that which is eternal. Adopted into the family of God. Maybe you're here today and you don't really celebrate Father's Day because you didn't have a father, or you struggled with the man your father was, or whatever it might be. You know what? We've all got a heavenly father who's perfect. Amen? And we can all celebrate the fact that we do indeed belong to him. So he says, we are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Wait a minute. One of the other things that could have been a struggle for them is they no longer had a priest to go to. We've always gone to the priest. We've always brought our sacrifice to the priest. He's always the one that would take it and put it on the altar. He's always the one that would slay the animal. What do we do now? We don't have a priest. He says, you know what? You don't need one. Because you are priests. Guess what? If you're here today, we are priests. Now, we're not priests in the sense of the world, the way the world has it today. What did a priest do back then? Two things. He spoke to the people about God. He interceded, you know, between God and the people. And then he interceded with God for the people. As Christians, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be bringing God to the people, going out and sharing our faith with others, but then we're also supposed to go to God and intercede on behalf of people. Guess what that makes us? Priests. Amen? We have that intimate fellowship with him, and again, because the veil has been torn, we can have it anywhere and any time. So, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a holy priesthood. It says they're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, in case they've missed it the first 8 times he said it, he's telling them again, you don't come to the Father apart from the Son. It's only through precious Jesus that we can come to our Heavenly Father. Amen? Only through him. Some people will say, well, that's just narrow. There's many ways to God. No, there aren't. Amen? Jesus said it, so Jesus becomes a liar if there's more than one way. One of the things that will happen, especially if someone's new to our church, one of the things that people will email me about the most and get upset about the most, will say, how dare you say that someone who's sincere in their belief of Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever else, that they don't know God any better than you do? Who are you to say? I'm no one to say, but guess what? Creator of the universe, he makes the rules. Amen? And Buddha didn't die on the cross for you. And there can't be reincarnation and point for man once to live and then to die and then the judgment. There can't be more than one truth. There can only be one truth, and Jesus Christ is the truth. Amen? So guys, praise God for that. Aren't you glad? And so guess what? We've got the truth, the love of God. We should not be arrogant about it, broken and humbled by it, but we should be sharing it with everyone with great boldness. Amen? Because aren't you glad someone shared Jesus with you? Praise God for whoever that person was. And you know what? Here he's exhorting them. You know what? You are a spiritual house. You are living stones. You're built upon the rock. You are a holy priesthood. Don't be down, bummed out because of persecution. Jesus was persecuted. Be busy about his work. Guys, as living stones, when you go to work, you bring the Holy Spirit with you. When you go to school, you bring the Holy Spirit with you. Now, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's always everywhere. But I believe in a very real way, when we show up, if we're the only Christian there, we brought the Holy Spirit with us. Amen? Being salt and light of that place. And we should not hide that light under a bushel. We should not be ashamed of it. Here's the exhortation. These first century Christians are, and he's saying, hey, you guys are blessed. You guys are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're a holy priesthood. You're living stones. God's got his hand upon you. What are you complaining and moaning about? Set aside all the things of this world. Don't be blown away by the persecutions of this life. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ and do great things for him. Because guess what, guys? He wants to do great things through us. Amen? Word of God rocks, doesn't it? So these early believers had lost access to the old temple, but now they've become the very priest that they were looking for. Again, Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. So I'm so glad that we're not sacrificing animals anymore, aren't you? I'm so glad that we're not looking forward to the first coming of the Messiah. We're looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back to take us home. And I'm so thankful that we live here and now. We've got the completed revelation in our hand. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And this temporary trial is nothing compared to the glory which is to come. We come to the Father through the Son. We don't need a high priest anymore. And we're the ones who take him to others and come to him on behalf of others. Offering spiritual sacrifices. Again, what kind of sacrifices do we offer? Because we don't do blood sacrifices, so what sacrifices do we have? In the New Testament, it talks about sacrifices of praise, right? Worship, prayer. We bring to the Lord our heart. And again, our prayers are acceptable as we come to the Father through the Son. You ever wonder why we pray in Jesus' name? We're praying because we're saying, as Jesus would say, we believe that this is what Jesus wants. We're praying according to his will. In Jesus, now, in Jesus' name is not magic words to get your will done in heaven. Amen? We don't pray to change God's mind. We pray that he might change our hearts. And so when we pray, when we say in Jesus' name, we're saying according to the will of our Savior. We believe this is aligned with what he would have us to do. We're seeking your face in Jesus' name. Because we must come to the Father by the Son. If you pray in Buddha's name, he won't hear you. Amen? He won't. But in Jesus' name. So, precious Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God. And indeed, precious. Chosen by the Father and precious. Number two, our precious cornerstone. Look at verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. I love where it says the Scripture. Because when you see the word the Scripture in the New Testament, what's it referring to? The Old Testament. Because guys, the Old Testament is all about Jesus. Amen? If you don't know that, start coming on Wednesday nights. We'll be in Genesis 21 this Wednesday, and Jesus Christ is all over that chapter. I defy anybody to find me an Old Testament chapter where you can't see Jesus Christ in it. Maybe I'll get you to go home and study, so go do that. But here's the point. The point is that he's always referring to the Scripture. And when he does, he's speaking of himself because all of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment. Praise God for the Old Testament. I love it. And then he says this, quoting Isaiah 28, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect," there's that word again, "precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Behold, I lay in Zion." What is Zion? Where is Zion? It's in this text, it's Jerusalem. He says, "Behold, I lay in Jerusalem a chief cornerstone." Guess what? Where was Jesus crucified? In Jerusalem. This was written in Isaiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, Jesus is the fulfillment of this verse. He is the cornerstone that was going to come to be laid out in Zion, Jerusalem. And it's from Jerusalem that the gospel went out. So Jesus is the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. He was crucified there, and again, the gospel went out from there. And it says, a chief cornerstone. Again, the foundation stone that we just talked about, the first stone, the greatest stone, the stone upon which all other stones in the building were linked, the most important stone. Without it, the building would fall apart. And what I love, too, is that stone holds all the other stones together. Guys, guess what? Jew, Greek, slave, free, barbarian, Scythian, whatever your background is, rich, poor, black, white, doesn't matter. Guess what? We're all one in Christ. We're all brought together in Him. He's the cornerstone that holds it all together. And He's the one that brings all of us together. It says elect. That word elect means chosen or chosen by God. So Jesus, upon the cross, was always God's plan. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And God provided for us in His Son the only foundation upon which we could stand for all eternity. He alone can save. He alone died for us. He alone is risen. And guess what that makes Him in the eyes of the Father? Look what it says. Precious. Precious. He's held in high honor. He's prized. Jesus is precious to His Father. And it says, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Peter once again brings eternal perspective to a temporary situation. He's saying, look, if you put your faith in Christ, you're not going to be put to shame. It's interesting. I went back and looked up put to shame, and the word there literally means shall not make haste. He's saying, if you put your faith in God, you're not going to have to run from anything. You're not going to have to run anywhere, run away from anything. You put your faith in God, you trust in God, He'll take care of you. Does that mean we'll never face persecution? No. But what it does mean is God has got His hand upon us, and anything that happens, God allowed it. And if He allowed it, He's going to use it for His glory, so praise God. Amen? And what's interesting to me is some of them wanted to go back to Jerusalem, and guess what was about to happen in Jerusalem? The very temple that they would want to run back to as a source of security, that high priest that they would find some security in, thinking he could intercede on their behalf, not many days, a few short years at the most from when this was written, guess what happened to the temple? It was leveled. And all the Jews that were in Jerusalem had to run for the hills. He's saying, look, if you stay with me, you won't be put to shame. You won't have to make haste. You won't have to run away. Just stay firm, stand upon Jesus Christ. Don't let the circumstances move you. Only be moved and led by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he's telling them here. Again, if we stay and stand, we're going to be in trouble. No, not if we stay and stand with the Lord. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know some of my favorite stories. I love how they were in the fire with Jesus and they had to be called out of the fire. I love that. They're in the fire, and he had to tell them to come out. Come out, come out, you servants of the Most High God. Man, I love that. You know why? Because it's better to be in the fire with Jesus than out of the fire without him. And the whole point he's making is, look, you stand with the Lord where the Lord wants you to be, and the circumstances just don't matter because God's in control. The can you see this exhortation of him coming along these early Christians and saying, hey, guys, get your eyes back on the Lord. He's faithful. And I love just this picture because it applies to every single one of us. Precious Jesus. Number three, our precious Savior. Therefore, verse 7, to you who believe, He is precious. Amen? Is Jesus Christ precious to you? He ought to be. Amen? To those who truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, He is precious. The word believe there means to have faith in. Precious means esteemed to the highest degree. So in verse 4, the Father esteems him. In verse 6, the Father esteems him. And here in verse 7, it says, those who truly believe in Jesus Christ, he is precious. You know what? Our Savior's precious to me. He ought to be precious to every one of us. Amen? This verse tells us that true belief is really seen in how you see Jesus. If he's precious to you, he'll fill your thought life. When you think of him, you'll think of him with reverence. His name, his person will be on your heart and in your mind throughout the day. Is his name precious to you? Does it mean something to you? Can I tell you that I hear this even from Christians sometimes? You know, Pastor Dave, you need to lighten up. If people swear and use God's name in vain, you know, that don't be, you know what? Can I tell you? It hurts when I hear it. You know why? Because that's my Savior. Because I love him. And again, they don't know the Lord. I want to share the love of God with them. You're going to go to hell, probably not real effective. But doesn't it hurt you when you hear people curse your Heavenly Father? Would you go to a movie where your own dad was going to be drug up and down the mud for 2 hours? We would never do that. We'd pick at it. We'd probably cut the reel before it got there, right? But yet we'll take God's money and go sit in a movie where they curse our Heavenly Father's name. Pastor Dave's opinion, right? But you know what? The name of Jesus is, when we're on vacation, this gal next to us, it made me sick. She put Jesus' name in the middle of two foul cuss words, and I was just like, oh, it just hurts. You know, what I was thinking about this morning as I was studying and praying, I remembered an old hymn that we used to sing when I was a kid growing up in the Baptist church. Now, that tells you a lot about me, doesn't it? I knew you would get all the amens, right? All right. But there's a song called There's Just Something About That Name. Anybody know that song? It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen? His name is precious to us because who he is precious to us. How many of you ever heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon before? He was the prince of preachers in the 19th century. His first message was when he was 16 years old, and he had a chance to go out and speak to a little country church. And the message he taught on was Peter chapter 2, verse 7, "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious." And when they asked later, years later, why did you teach on that text, he said he couldn't preach anything else in the Bible because Jesus was so precious to his soul, he couldn't keep silent about how precious he was and how much he loved him. Boy, Lord, what would happen if that was the heart of the church today? Amen? He ought to be precious to us. I believe we can know if he is precious by how we talk about him. If he's continually in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our mouths, if we're focused on him, if we look at everything from a Jesus perspective. But sadly, many today, even amongst Christians, have watered it down. And you know what? And guys, he elevates his word above his name. You know why he does? Because people have taken the name of Jesus and tried to make his name the most elevated of all the gurus in the New Age movement. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses have tried to make Jesus Christ Michael, the archangel. The Mormon Church says Jesus Christ is the brother of Satan. These are all facts. Guys, he elevates his word above his name because people can abuse his name. It's the Jesus Christ of the Word of God whom we worship. Amen? And his name should be precious to us. How much time do you spend with him? If he's precious to you, you'll spend time with him. And it won't be a drudgery. You know, you've heard the difference between discipline and passion. Discipline is a young man decides he's going to get up every morning at 5 o'clock and read his Bible. That's a good thing to do. But he's getting up kind of with the wrong motivation, and he's doing it out of discipline. So he sets his alarm and he gets up and he gets a cup of coffee and he sits down, and at 5:05 he's drooling in his Bible. Because he's getting up out of discipline. But you know what? That same young man meets the most beautiful girl he's ever met in his life. And she's working graveyard, and he works early morning, and the only time they can meet for coffee for half an hour is 5 a.m. That same guy bounces out of bed at 4 o'clock, takes a shower, goes by the early morning flower shop that just opened up, gets some flowers, gets there at 4:30 to get a good seat, and can't wait for her to come in. That's the difference between discipline and passion. Amen? You know what? We need to be waking up for Jesus because he's more important than the most beautiful girl or handsome guy on this planet. Amen? We need to give him that same level of passion. If he's precious to us, that will be how we respond to our Savior. Number 4, precious Jesus, the source of salvation and the stone of stumbling. Look what it says, verse 7. But to those who are disobedient, okay, to those who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary is either the place of redemption for you or the place of judgment. Amen? If you reject him, he has become the chief witness against you. But if you obey him, if you believe in him, he will be precious to you. Guys, there's no in between. There's no kind of saved. You can't be kind of saved. You can't be somewhat saved. I think I'm saved. I think I might be going to heaven. Guys, Christianity's not a hope so, it's a no so. Amen? I know for sure that by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm good. Ask my family, they'll tell you that's not true. Here's the point. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. And so are you if you're giving your life to Jesus Christ. Amen? Guys, that's what it's all about. He was rejected by the Jews, but guess what? It didn't make him any less the Messiah. He is still the chief cornerstone. I've had people say to me, well, if I don't believe in it, then it's not real. That is stupid. That is straight stupid. I had someone say to me, well, I'm not going to hell because I don't believe in hell. If you don't believe in gravity and you step off a 100-story building, guess what happens to you? You splat on the sidewalk. That's what happens to you. I don't believe in gravity, so I'm just going to... Guess what? The truth is the truth whether you believe it or not. Amen? And there are those who say, well, I just don't believe in hell. Well, I don't believe in this. Guys, it's irrelevant. What you believe does not make it true or untrue. The truth is that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you. And you know what? I had another guy say to me, I'm not worried about standing before God. I'm an atheist. I go, dude, I'd really be worried then. Because what in the world are you going to do when you close your eyes on earth and open them up and you're, well, I'll have some questions. No, you won't. You'll be on your face flat before him. Guys, we confess him now to eternal life or confess him then to eternal judgment. Better to do it now. Amen? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Buddha bowing to Jesus Christ. Amen? Joseph Smith bowing to Jesus Christ. Charles Taze Russell, all the New Age, bowing to Jesus. He alone is God. Guys, I know I'm exhausted. You see, this is what happens when I'm gone for 2 weeks. It's all ramping up here, okay? Guys, he's a stone of a stumbling and a rock of offense for those who reject the cross of Calvary. They rejected him. The Bible says that the word of God is a schoolmaster that leads us to the cross. It says, and Jesus quoted Matthew in Psalm 118 and Matthew 21, he said, whoever falls in this stone will be broken, but whoever it falls upon will be ground to powder. So guys, what have you done with the cross? Is the cross of Calvary the place where you come and you've made right with the Lord, a place of confession and redemption, or is it the place of judgment because you've rejected him? Not one person will go to hell that didn't reject what Christ did for them on the cross. They said, no, I don't want it. No, I don't want it. No, I don't want it. And eventually God gives us what we ask for. But you know what? I just praise God that he's a God that keeps reaching out. Amen? He keeps reaching out. He'll keep doing it till your very last breath. His desire that none should perish. No, not one. Remember, these words, again, were written to these early Christians. And he's exhorting them again. The cross is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But it says there at the end of that verse, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. You know who stumbled at the cross? Those who've been given the word of God first, the Jews, didn't they? They were looking for the conquering Messiah. Praise God for the Jewish people. And the Bible says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God's not done with the Jewish people yet. Amen? There's going to be a huge revival during the tribulation. And there are many Jews who have given their life to the Lord, and praise God for that. But as a group, they had turned their back on God. They had rejected him as their Messiah. And they had been given the word of God. They had those Old Testament scriptures that were all about the Lord, and they missed him. And that's what this verse is talking about, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Lastly, I'll go through this fairly quickly, and then we're going to pray and go to time of communion. We are his own special people. Let me just read this to you because this should be an encouragement to you, a reminder to you of who you are. Look what it says. So the disobedient, they've missed it. It's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Again, they missed the Messiah when he came, but look what he says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Don't you love that you're God's people? Don't you love that you're His holy nation? You know what I have found to be true? I've been blessed to travel to India 4 times, Russia 7 times. I've had a chance to go to some foreign countries, and I will meet somebody who barely speaks the same language I speak, who has a different culture, a different background, but we have Jesus Christ in common, and we're of the same nation. Amen? It's almost like we pull our passports out. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, me too. Well, you know what? Right off the bat, I got more in common with him than some people I'm related to. Amen? Because when you have Jesus in common, we're a part of that holy nation, that royal priesthood. We're his special people. But look what it says. So how do we respond to that? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called us out of darkness into the light. Guys, that should never grow common. Amen? We're about to go to this time of communion. And as we do, part of what we're doing is looking back to the cross of Calvary. Jesus said at the Last Supper, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember the cross. Don't take it for granted. Part of it should be looking back, part of the time looking within and examining our own hearts before the Lord. And finally, he tells us that one day, he says the next time he has that supper, we'll do it with him in heaven. So we look back, we look within, and we look forward. But praise God that he says here that we've been delivered out of the darkness into the marvelous light. And then finally, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, praise God that he poured out his mercy upon us. What is mercy? Not giving us what we deserve. Don't ever say, I don't deserve that, because you don't want what you deserve. Amen? But praise God he poured out his mercy upon us. Praise God for the grace he's shown us. Praise God he's brought us out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Can you imagine reading this letter with these guys who were sitting around moaning about persecution? Do you think this might have been a word of exhortation that got them to say, you know what, instead of hiding, I need to be sharing. Instead of hiding away and wanting to go back to my old life, I need to remember that I was delivered out of darkness into the marvelous light. God has so much he wants to do with me. That's a word of exhortation for us this morning. God has delivered us. Let's not hide that light under a bushel. Amen? Let's shine it brightly before him. Let's let the world see the God that we serve. We are the people of God. What an awesome thing. So, in closing, precious Jesus. Rejected by men, but chosen by God. He was chosen by God. He's precious to his Father. He's our precious cornerstone. He's our precious Savior. He's the source of salvation for those who believe and a stone of stumbling for those who reject him. And then finally, we are his own special people. Guys, we're the richest people on this planet. Guys, we know where we're headed. We got the Spirit of the living God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't get any better than that. Guys, this light affliction is nothing in comparison to the glory which is to come. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We just ask as we go to this time of communion, Lord, that we would just take some time to sit at your feet, to look back to the cross of Calvary. We thank you for the bread, your body broken for us, bread striped and pierced. As by your stripes we were healed, your side was pierced, your hands were pierced, your feet were pierced. You did it all out of love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to have your body broken for us. We thank you, Lord, for the cup and the redeeming work of the blood, the precious blood of your Son. May we never take it for granted. So, Lord, I pray you to have at this time of communion, may we just take a few moments and just sit at your feet. Draw near unto you. May you be glorified. We thank you. We praise you. We're so glad you're our dad. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.